this evening, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the church at Thyatira. And again, there are prominent Bible-producing institutions out there. Produce Sunday school material, Pensacola. That would say, these are not seven literal churches. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because they sent us their material several years ago and we sent it back. They would teach there that these are seven ages, not seven churches, not seven literal churches. They are seven letters to seven literal churches. They are found in every single age, every single time. These seven churches are alive and well in the world today. If you want to take them to mean seven different ages, I think you're trying to put forth something on the text that is not there. But anyways, the Church of Pergamos, last week we were there. Interesting historical significance. Right up to the day and age in which we live. What was that? The seat of Satan. We talked about that last Wednesday evening. Located in Babylon. Moved to Pergamos, found in Revelation chapter 17, that seat of Satan will be in Rome. But where is it now? 1930, Adolf Hitler went down to Pergamos and he took it stone by stone and erected it in Berlin. It is in Berlin today, the actual seat of Satan that existed in Pergamos. You can go to Berlin, go to Pergamon Museum, and you can see the seat of Satan. Now, why would anybody want that? What? Now, just say this, why would Adolf Hitler want that? What does that say about the man and he did not have a desire. He joined with the forces of the Roman Catholic Church in World War II for the killing of Christians, or Christians, killing Jewish people. But that was absolutely satanic motivated. Absolutely was. Now we're in the Thyatira. I say Pergamos because Thyatira is 40 miles to the south and east of Pergamos. Close enough, even in this day and age, where somebody could easily travel from the seat of Satan to Thyatira. I say that because 40 miles, where is 40 miles? Well, that's just the other side of Fairfax County. I mean, seriously. And it is we're talking about a metropolitan area. The influence of the metropolitan area is certainly felt on the city. So if you're thinking that Pergamos, a seat of Satan, 200,000 some odd volumes in their library, a very perverse, wicked, satanic city, and it's got its tentacles out there to Thyatira. It should not surprise us at all that Thyatira, as we go through this text, is in trouble. A little bit of trivia, the longest of the seven letters to the seven churches is the Thyatira. This is the longest. It was a home of the trade guilds. The Potter's Guild, the Tanner's Guild, the Weaver's Guild, the Robe Maker's Guild, the dyers, those that dyed. And so from this city we have Lydia, the seller of purple. Now, this was a city that was known, if you let me make a comparison, it would be a union city. This is where the union were strong. These guilds would be their modern day unions. Lydia was a seller of purple. That's in Acts chapter 16, and she was from Thyatira. And it is possible that the gospel message reached Thyatira because of Lydia. Now, ladies, don't sell yourselves short. You take that gospel message where you go and you tell people about Christ. And you have no idea the influence that you can have for Christ and for eternity. Now, let's read the text. Now that you have the background, we're going to start in verse 18. We'll read down through verse 29. And unto the angel, the pastor of the church in Thyatira, right? These things saith the Son of God, who hath the eyes like unto a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass. Brass speaking of judgment. I know thy works and charity. Charity is a 1 Corinthians chapter 13 word. The modern texts, the critical texts, the NIV, the RSV, they take that word charity and say that you are too dumb to get a dictionary and understand it, and so they change it to love. Love is a very general word. Charity is a very specific word, and it means a love that gives. And then you say, I love pizza. I love roses. I love lilacs. I love baseball, not ice cream. I mean, Frank says amen back there. We say we love a lot of different things. Love is way out there, but man, you narrow down on charity, they don't like that word. The modern translators don't like that word because it demands that you do something. It is a demanding word. It is a demanding aspect of love. And God says to them, I know your works, and you have a love that gives. That's a good thing. And service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last, to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. In the margin of my Bible, I have written a word, and that word is called tolerance. God says to them in the first verse, I know your works, I know your charity, I know what you do. I say, man, you guys are busy serving the Lord. But God also sees what you tolerate. And they tolerated her. She was in the church. She was seducing the servants of God. And they allowed it to go on. What do you tolerate? In your home, in your Sunday school class. What do we tolerate as a church? And it's an important question because God has something against them. Because they suffered the woman Jezebel with calling herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idol. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Well, she told me she wouldn't. Did you address it? I told her that she told me she wouldn't. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. People want to take repent out of the Bible. Repent is a good Bible word. God expects you to heed what he says and to turn from that wickedness. He absolutely expects you to do that. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches, and that's plural, and that's going to come into play in just a moment, and all the churches shall know. This particular letter to this particular church in Thyatira, it appears it is not the only one, that there are other churches. Follow me. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. It doesn't look like this is the only show in town, the only church in town. Looks like there are others. It certainly means that there are other believers. As many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Reward. Verse 26 and verse 27 is going to talk about the millennial reign of Christ. And during that 1,000 years, we've got the rapture. We have 7 years of tribulation. We have a great battle. We have the binding of Satan. Memorize that passage last year. Revelation chapter 20. Then we have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Bible says that we, that are caught up in the rapture will rule and reign with him 1,000 years according to our faithfulness. This is driving that point home. I will give power over the nations. And he, verse 27, speaking of not the United Nations, speaking of God himself, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. What is that speaking of? Yeah, I'll tell you what, it's not speaking of Satan. It is speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the morning star. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Right? We should not be surprised when Satan grabs that and perverts it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. How do you identify? A popular trend in our day and age. How do you identify? Are you trending to truth or trending to fantasy? Are you trending to fact, the facts of God's word, or are you trending to fiction? Because there are a lot of things going on in our culture today that are pushing Christians to embrace something, marriage, instead of between a man and a woman, between two men and two women. Divorce, abortion, the killing of babies. What are we going to tolerate as a church? That is the problem, toleration. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because of what you're tolerating. It's not based on what they have done. Good, it's based on what they have allowed that is bad. What have you allowed? Why does he stress the fact, in verse 18, these things saith who? The Son of God. I wonder why that is. It's the only reference to the Son of God in all the book of Revelation. Because in Thyatira, they were worshiping Apollo. And who is Apollo? That's a little bit of Thyatira trivia. Apollo was the sun god. Jesus Christ is not the sun god. He's different. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. And that is huge. If you've ever witnessed, and I have on a number of occasions, if you've ever witnessed to a Muslim, I always take them to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Muslims believe what Nicodemus believed, that Jesus Christ was a good man, that he was a great teacher, that he was a miracle worker. But when you get to verse 16, I can't remember one single time over my lifetime that a Muslim has not reached up his hand when I read that verse and say, I have a problem with that. You can go all the way through John chapter 3 and go, I know thou art a teacher. Yeah, he was a good teacher. Come from God. Oh, we believe he did. We believe he's coming again. They believe Jesus Christ is coming again. But when you get down to verse 16 and you say the only begotten Son of God, man, they put their hand up. They've got an issue with that. And they do. And right here to the church at Thyatira, Jesus Christ stresses, I'm not the Son God. I am the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And so we should stress what God stresses. And it's, again, the only time in Revelation that does not minimize its importance. The fact that it is mentioned here in this verse to this church at this time, people worshiping the sun god, it ought to jump right off the pages at us. What is the danger of not emphasizing Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Ask Roman Catholic Church. Who do they stress? Mary, the Mother of God. Which makes Jesus who? The Son of Mary. Is that a problem? You better believe it's a problem. Come Sunday night, I'll spend a little bit more time on that and what Christ did on the cross to designate the fact that he was indeed the only begotten Son of God and not the Son of Mary. He's not to be known as the Son of Mary. He's not to be known as the Son God. He's to be known as the Son of God. There is importance in words. So, what does it say, preacher? What's the harm? Okay, what do you tolerate? What do you tolerate? Because when you replace Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then you start praying to Mary, praying to the saints, praying to dead people. Do they answer prayer? They do not. Can they hear prayer? They cannot. Satan would love to pray to them because it does you absolutely no good, and he knows it. But we are caught up in that because Pastor, we just want to be loving. And again, what do you tolerate? That's the message. God says to Cyrus, man, and you got some great doctrine, but you just tolerate the bad. You got the good stuff in there, but you tolerate the evil. And God has a problem with that. I have somewhat against thee. I have a few things against thee. Because you suffer us. Verse 18. Verse 19. Verse 20. Say, preacher, what would you say to a person that said that they worship Mary or pray to Mary or that Jesus is the Son of Mary? I would say Jesus Christ himself rebuked that in Revelation chapter 2 to the message to the church at Thyatira. He did not designate himself as the Son of Mary or the Son of Joseph. He designated himself as the Son of God. When he was talking to the religious man, again, Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 16, what did he identify himself? The only begotten Son of God. That's how he identified himself, and we would do well not to tolerate that in our lives, in our church. And you hear that in your Sunday school class, you talk to somebody, that absolutely should be a point of contention. They're commended for their works, not once but twice. They were commended for their charity, that love that gives. They were commended for their service and their faith and their patience. But how sad to have your work squared away and your charity squared away and your patience squared away and then to tolerate evil and to lose reward. How do you identify? I tell you what, I'm just going to identify with the only begotten Son of God. So how are you going to pray? I'm going to pray in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. You want to talk about curling people's hair? You just be in a public forum and you do that. Now in church, we don't necessarily have to stress that. I sat down at a table with, there's probably 21 retired police officers, and they said, "Hey, Chappie, would you pray for us?" "Absolutely. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to get here together with friends and to share a meal. I pray that the food would strengthen our body and that we'd encourage one another to seek you. And I pray to you in the name of the only begotten Son of the living God, Jesus Christ." And you can look around the room and say, whoa. I preached a funeral, I don't know, probably 20 years ago. It was a man who was very prominent in our area as a community activist with the police department. And in the room was chief police, deputy chief police. There was so much. I had not seen so much brass in a room since the day I attended a command staff meeting. But anyways, they're all in the room. They got all this gold on. And when I got up there and said, "Prayed in the name of the only begotten Son of the living God," they put, "What rock did this guy crawl under? That is not politically correct." It is not. But what do you tolerate? The world wants you to say, "Don't pray in Jesus' name. Don't stand up for right. Don't do that." You know, they don't mind that you're a Christian. Just don't get fanatical about it. Christ said, what do you tolerate? What do you permit? And so there is the denunciation. I put that word in here, I can't even say it. Denunciation. Why did you put that in there? Because it kind of rhymes with identification. And my point three didn't work so well, Brother Ray. It turned out to be challenge. So I've got identification, denunciation, and I couldn't find a yation to come up with a third point. But what do you denounce? Again, God is denouncing that sin of tolerating, condemning. Tolerating things that God condemns is not wise. It is not wise. Thyatira tolerated Jezebel. And we might say, well, I don't tolerate Jezebel. What do you tolerate? And that is the question. Who was Jezebel? She was the wicked wife of King Ahab. She promoted Baal worship. She killed Naboth to take his inheritance. Killed him. Killed the prophets, threatened Elijah. What do we see going on in the day and age in which we live? Baptist church, as a crow flies, just over the beltway. Got kicked out of a nomination this year for what? Tolerating a woman in the pastoral staff. Baptist church. Woman on pastoral staff. Is that a problem? You tell me. You know your Bible, you know what God says, but what do? We tolerate it. Why? Because the world says. Oh, you got male leadership as a pastor. We need some good women in there. So I just remember going back 50 years ago in our little town, a little farming community. The Lutheran church got a female pastor. Man, it was scandalous. Not anymore. Dad went to the farmers in town. I remember we were at the grain elevator in town. It's where all the men met. And my dad looked at those Lutheran farmers and he said, how can real men like you go to a church where there's a woman pastor? And this is what the Lutheran men said. She's a whole lot better than look at than those sorry Baptist preachers. And my dad laughed because they had a point. Baptist preachers tend to be ugly. I just need Gwen here to say amen. I just need that. Is that what it's all about? How it looks? You going to put away God's word when it comes to that? Because that's better to look at. A lot of men do it. It's not anything new. Thus, the Bible is deemed, God's word, God's instructions are deemed not relevant. Had a pastor friend say to me, well, not just to me personally, I was in a room with a bunch of Baptist pastors, and he said, if you're, here we are, it's 2019, it's 2019, and if you stand up before your church, and the first thing you do when you start your message is take your Bibles and turn, he said, you are no more relevant. I just tell you what, I'm not worried about being relevant with the world. I want to be relevant with God. Thus saith the Lord. Just be careful. About Thyatira, they were teaching heathen worship. They were resisting God's ordained levels of authority. Pergamos, what did God say? Repent or else. And here several times God says, repent, repent, repent. Crazy times in which we live. What should we do? And here is the challenge. The challenge is to be faithful to Bible truth. And I have mentioned this before over the last several weeks. I'll mention again this evening. You should absolutely demand that your pastor and your deacons uphold a high standard of godliness. It's just right. But we mentioned a church a couple weeks ago that had a vote. And they voted in a new pastor. And this was on the church floor. It's documented in their meeting minutes. How can we ask the pastor to uphold to a standard that we don't hold ourselves? And so they voted a guy in who is going to take them right where the church is, Thyatira is, because they tolerated in their own life, and now they're going to tolerate it in the preacher's life. Say, well, how can I do that and not be a hypocrite? Well, you should absolutely do the right thing, and you shouldn't tolerate those things. But God upholds the pastor and the deacons to a higher standard, and you should too, because that's what the book says. But you take God's word and you throw it off to the side. Say, well, you know what? We don't want that kind of leadership. We want somebody who's kind and gentle and tolerant. God said, man, I've got somewhat against you. Got somewhat against you. Say, how important is it? Well, I'll tell you what. I had to get our Constitution out and look it up for this point. Our Constitution, some churches are 66 and two-thirds. Some churches say only 50%. Takes a simple majority to call a pastor. Our church, our Constitution, says, I had to look it up, Brother Ray. I hope you didn't know this. I'm going to tell you something. I hope you didn't know. I hope you weren't looking it up this week to see what we have to have, what percentage we have to have to call another pastor. That would frighten me if you knew the answer to that. But I know, and you're going to know this evening, is 75%, which is pretty high. But I'll tell you what, if I was going to a church and they had less than 90%, I wouldn't want to go there. But our Constitution says 75%. So, how important is that? Well, the typical rule of thumb is, I think the percentage is higher here, but the typical rule of thumb is 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Right? 10% of the people are the soul winners, they're the choir members, they're the Sunday school teachers, they're the bus workers, they're the 10%. What does that mean? 100% get to vote. That means if all we have are 10% workers, then it does not bode well for the next pastor to be a Bible pastor. The next pastor, just by simple logic and numbers, is not going to be King James Bible preaching, soul winning, bus running, separated a pastor. He's just not going to be because 75%. Now, I think our numbers are a whole lot higher than that. But I would say we're right on the line. I tend to be a realist. I'd say we're right on the line of being a church that has an opportunity to go off into left field, and the church member is taking us right that direction. By vote, 75%. What does God say? What do you tolerate? That's his question. That's his question. We should resist resembling the Roman Catholic Church. We really should. We should resist false doctrine. We really should. There's a whole lot of other things in God's Word we should be standing for. Verse 26, 28, very quickly as we round out here, talks about the millennial reign of Christ. And it talks about power over the nations. We mentioned that. Verse 27, rule them with a rod of iron. And I want to spend just a moment on verse 28. Verse 28 says, and I will give him the morning star. Turn with me to Isaiah. Let me find it here in my notes. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? There's a difference between son of the morning and morning star. But this is really interesting. If you decide you want a different Bible, you're going to have a Bible that makes Lucifer Jesus Christ. They have changed son of the morning to be morning star. He is not the star of the morning. He's not the morning star. Lucifer is not. Jesus Christ is. But Satan would love to have you. And say, Pastor, how prevalent is this? I was in a retirement home. And I was doing a Bible study probably 15 years ago. And there was a group of ladies there that were Baptists and went to a Baptist church. I'll not tell you which one in our area here in Northern Virginia. And I was preaching from this passage of Scripture. And one of the ladies raised her hand and said, my Bible says that this is not talking about Satan. This passage is talking about Jesus Christ. And I said, you don't have a King James Bible. She said, no, I don't. She said, how did you know that? Because the modern Bible translators have switched that. They have taken Lucifer and Jesus Christ, and they have made them. What do you tolerate? What do you tolerate? How dangerous is it? I mean, it's huge. It's absolutely huge. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. The NIV changes it. And things that are different are just not the same. Those modern Bibles, not just the NIV, give Satan the title that belongs to Jesus Christ. What is the danger in that? Well, I tell you what, you might want to look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast. Preacher, what do you plan on doing? I plan on holding fast till the Lord comes or he takes me home. But it's important, Callie, for the next generation to hold fast. Daniel, David, for the next generation to hold fast. Because the old man's going to be gone. What are you going to allow this church to tolerate? I hope that you will hold fast. And then verse 29, he ends the longest letter to the church at Thyatira. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a church that holds fast. That the young people would embrace truth. They would not be swayed by every wind of doctrine. They wouldn't let somebody come in here who smooth-talked them and allowed them to teach in one of the classes something that was just told so contrary, but they would hold fast, and that would not be tolerated. Our society wants us to tolerate a lot of things. Father, I pray that we would be impressed not to do it, and that we'd be persuaded to hold fast, that we would have, especially our young people, would have an ear to hear, and they would see that they are going to be the decision makers of the next generation. And they have to decide whether or not they will hold fast to your word and your truth as the only begotten Son of God, or they'll let us go in a completely different direction that causes you to say, repent or else. Well, thank you for what you do in our lives. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.